Thank you, Harvey and Gordy. We do hope that you will be praying for Gordy and those that you will see on the missionary slides this evening. Gordy has, I've been told by some of the Frenchmen over there, speaks France about as well as any, almost any missionary that's been there for a time. And this is a real compliment. In fact, when I visited France last time, some of the other missionaries came to me and said, "We're kind of embarrassed with Gordy Nordstrom around because he speaks French so much better than any of the rest of us." So God has knitted this man to this land and has certainly blessed his life and ministry in France. A little bit of review from yesterday, last night. I'd like to ask, first of all, the question, who were the three people involved in the conflict over a soul? Somebody, without looking at your notes, give me the answer, please. Oh, everybody. Paul, Pergamos, and the deputy, Sergius Paulus, and Paul the Apostle. All right. Then, what does the Bible say about God? How does it start? Relation to God. Good. It assumes God and doesn't try to prove it. What's the gospel? Hey, got through a little bit. Good. And last question, a little bit harder. What's the responsibility of the church in sending? And what's the responsibility of the Holy Ghost in sending? Somebody raise your hands to give an answer. All right, Phil?
The responsibility of the church was to relieve the person that was sent from all responsibility.
Yes, and do what? And uphold them? And uphold them in prayer and other things. That's right. Very good answer. The responsibility of the Holy Ghost was what? Who sent them? The Holy Ghost sent them, or the Lord of the harvest, God Himself. Now, tonight we have sort of a triple header, and I have a Swiss alarm clock here. It was given to me by Mr. Chavijan when I traveled in France, rather Switzerland. So I'm going to set it, and I trust everything goes right. We'll speak exactly 30 minutes. We'll see what happens. The subject tonight is... we're not quite ready yet. It doesn't count. Incidentally, while we're fooling around, Skip asked me either to give my testimony or tell a sea story. So... I thought I might tell a sea story. I was a pilot in the last war and, of course, tried to do everything right. And here at Glen Eyrie, well, we make no mistakes. But this particular instance, there was a pilot who had a habit of doing everything right except one thing. And they'd go out on missions in the war against Japan. And he would do some wonderful things and maybe shoot down a plane. And when he'd come back to the carrier, he'd land with his wheels up. So they'd have to cart away the wreck out of the way. And all the time, he'd just make one mistake. Or he'd come and make a perfect landing and get out of the plane and forget to put his brakes on. And it would go over the side. Well, he determined that he would make no mistakes. And so once there came to a very important mission, so this pilot went out against the enemy, and he was terrific. He shot down 5 Zeros, and he dropped a bomb in the smokestack of one of the carriers and completely demolished it, and he just covered himself with glory, and he knew he was going to get a row of ribbons way down to here, and medals and everything. So he got back to the ship. He was very anxious, and he rushed up to the captain, and he said, "Captain, I've really done everything without a single mistake. I shot down 5 Zeros Japanese airplanes. I dropped a bomb on a cruiser. I sunk several ships, and I haven't made a single mistake. And the captain replied, Ah, so desu ka. I did it. Well, we try not to do it at the Glen. Anyway, I'll go off. There's one other thing we have to do is to decide on the journeys of Paul, then we'll get into the message. Where did you find was a break between the first missionary journey? Or the beginning of the second missionary journey was what passage? Anybody find out? How about the third one? How about the first one? First one was what? Acts 13:1. The second is Acts 15:36. And the third is Acts 18:23. Now tonight I want to speak on just some thoughts, some notes on follow-up and key man and Timothy, found from the book of Acts. So if we will begin with Acts 14, verses 21 and 22, some thoughts on follow-up. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Paul was not content to make one-night stands. He was not content to preach the gospel and run away, but follow-up was greatly upon his heart. And we see even after he was stoned to death and lying for dead, he rose up and went into the next city. And after going into the city of Derbe, he retraced his steps into every one of the cities where he had been driven out before. At the cost of endangering his life, because he wanted to see these people and to do follow-up upon them. Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. He confirmed the souls and he exhorted them to continue in the faith. If we read in Acts 15:36, the beginning of the second missionary term of Paul, after Paul had gone back to Antioch, today was the first journey. We're trying to see it a little better, but he left from Antioch and went to Cyprus, up here to the various cities of Galatia, down again for the first journey. Then the second, he starts this way, on to various places, and then receives a Macedonian call. But on this second journey, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city, where we preach the word of the Lord, and see how they do. Again, his great desire that he must see what happened to his babes. I remember sitting in the living room of Dawson Trotman. It's in 1948. And in this living room was another man by the name of David Morkin. David Morkin and Bob Pierce had gone to China, had preached the gospel and had 30,000 decisions for Christ in a relatively short time. And Dave came back and he couldn't sleep at night. He says, I can't sleep because all I see is the souls of people hungry. Souls are hungry and in need of help, and I don't know what to do. And he asked Dawson, as he broke down in tears, won't you send a man to help us in the follow-up work? A heart of compassion. And that's why God has continued to use his servant David Markin in a very remarkable way in cities of Asia for evangelistic meetings. If we would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, we would see something of the heart of Paul. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by any means a tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Paul says, I can't stand it any longer. I've got to see you. I've got to see how my babes are doing. Just since I've been at this conference, I sat across the table from a young wife with a mother with children, and she says, well, all I seem to talk about is my children. That's a natural thing, wanting to see them and glad to be here, but in a sense wanting to get back. That's a mother's heart, and that's a heart of follow-up. The desire, the compelling force, I must see my babes and see how they do. Paul had this kind of a heart in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Paul performed the function of a nursing mother to the babes needing milk and protection and care. Verse 11. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. Paul also performed the function of an admonishing father, taking care of the babes. And is it no wonder that the churches that Paul founded, and those for whom he prayed night and day without ceasing, and he wept, as he says, over the Ephesians for 3 years, day and night. It's no wonder that God preserved that little flock here and there and other places in the midst of persecution and trial and all kinds of setbacks. And Satan was not able to prevail because there was a heart for follow-up. Follow-up is not just a Bible correspondence course. It's more than that. Follow-up is not just checking somebody out on scripture memory verses. It's much more than that. Follow-up is not letting somebody in on the scoop, if that's in your vocabulary. It's even more than that. Follow-up is imparting your very life to someone else. Imparting your very life, as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. So being effectually desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our very souls, because ye were dear unto us. That's follow-up. One life imparted to another. Have you got that kind of a heart? A heart that really, sincerely goes after those who are young in Christ, those that are spiritual babes? Is that the kind of heart you have? This is a thing that every Christian can do, and every Christian should be doing. You might not be able to sing or preach or a few other things, but everyone can join in this work of follow-up, because God has committed to every Christian this responsibility of follow-up. But it will cost you something, because you must commit your very life to someone else. And we don't like to do that, do we? We don't like to let down our barrier and bring others into the intimacy of our own life. We don't like the intrusions that come upon us, the inconveniences that are necessitated by true follow-up. I recall an instance of a young man in Japan called Tsuchiya-san. Tsuchiya-san came around to my home. He was one of our Bible correspondence students in Japan. He'd been in prison for 8 years, had accepted Christ, through scripture memory work and doing Bible studies in prison. And he came to our house and said, here I am, I want to live with you. Well, we're not quite in the habit of inviting convicts into our home and so forth. But here was a responsibility, a care. And we opened down the doors and we let this ex-criminal come into our home. And he lived with us for 6 months. And he was very unappreciative of what we tried to do for him. And he would criticize us, and he would talk behind our back, and he would be a very inconvenient person to have around. But yet, the heart of follow-up and the heart of the Lord meant that we had to draw out our souls unto him. And he became a trophy of grace, going back again into the same prisons where he had been later on, 1 and 2 and 3 years later, and presenting the gospel in those prisons, giving his testimony before the very men that he had been before. Some thoughts on key man. If you will turn with me to Acts 20, chapter 4, verse 4 rather. Acts 20, verse 4, a key verse on key man. And there accompanied him, Paul, into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. They will put these people on board. Berea was a city in Macedonia. The key man in that city was Sopater. Of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus of Derbe, Gaius, and Timotheus will take later of Asia, Tychicus, and Trophimus. This was Paul's traveling Bible team, his gospel team from various nationalities that he took along with him. Berea was the city where they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so, a real Bible-loving city. Aristarchus was a man who was with Paul on a number of occasions, and he went with Paul on his journey to Rome. Tychicus bore the message from Rome into Asia. Gaius was often called the host of the church. And these were men that were continually with Paul. There were others here, Titus, whom Paul sent to the island of Crete, and other key men that we find in the scripture, men whom Paul poured out his life in order that they might minister in these various cities and in the various spheres of influence which they had. Now, what is a key man? A key man is a key to a situation. When I was in Texas before going overseas as the first representative of the navigators in the state of Texas, I was attending one college and working with several others. My objective was to pick six key men from six various schools in North Texas. Waco, Baylor University, Texas A&M, and SMU, where I was attending. TSCW, the girls' school. And several other places. One of those key men that we picked was Jack Patterson, who later served with us in Japan. Another was Glenn Zumwalt, who became the IVF secretary years later for that district. Another was Ken Cunahero, who is a missionary now in Brazil. And God was very gracious in giving a number of men who were exceedingly faithful. This was our objective, to raise up these key men, and then we would meet together and try to minister through them. That's what Paul did. That's what the Lord did. Chose his 12 disciples. And Jesus said to the 12 disciples, he said, "Ye shall do even greater works than I shall do, because I go to my Father, and ye, you men, shall carry on the ministry." Out on the mission field, it's certainly the answer to nearly every major problem that faces us as missionaries, if we can get nationals to become key men. Nationals who will be faithful and able to preach. Nationals who will be fearless before the Lord. Nationals who will turn their back upon money and their eyes upon Jesus Christ. Who will work not for self, but for the Lord Himself. God, to raise up men like that has been our fervent prayer and is our fervent prayer on every field. When I went to China on the ship going over to China, I paced the deck under the stars night after night, and I asked God for one thing above everything else. Lord, give us, when we get to China, key men in every one of the major provinces of China. I went to China. I was only in China 3 months when the communists came in. Most of our work was done under communism with difficulties, and we were narrowed down pretty much to man-to-man work, not by choice, but that was the main thing that we had to carry on in those days. And I found that as we would meet with students in Shanghai, these students would be transferred into other places. And if I could get hold of them and implant something into their life, then they would go to their own people in Hunan province or in Sichuan province or in other provinces. And when I left after 2 years, I traced the influence of men that we had contacted into 13 different provinces and 46 cities of China. And I was never able myself to leave Shanghai. But the word of God was not bound. And these men could go where the missionary could not and could witness. Key men in places planted by the Lord. In Tokyo, the last 2 years, we have had a project that's been very dear to our hearts. We chose key men from certain countries. 1 year, the first year, there were two Indian men, Kuttavella Abraham and George Ninan, very brilliant, sharp young men that came and lived with us for a year, lived in our home, went with us on gospel trips. We ate together. We drove in the truck together. We lived together. We preached together. We shared the word together. And at the end of 1 year training, these men went back to India. And about 6 months later, the evangelist David Markin wanted to go to India to hold some meetings. And Bishop John, the leading bishop of South India, turned to these two young men and said, "You set up the meetings because you know all about this stuff. You set it up." One of these young men was 24 years old. The other was 22. And they were set in complete charge of evangelistic meetings in three major cities of South India. That's our desire, to implant key men within the church. These men stayed in the church of South India. There also came to us a fellow from Hong Kong, Samuel Chun, a fellow from Formosa by the name of Lee, George Lee, a man from Okinawa by the name of Hayashi-san, and also another man from Okinawa by the name of Osato-san. These men were with us and became our traveling Bible team. as we felt we were seeking to fulfill Scripture in exchanging our lives, in pouring our lives into these young men of various nations, that they might stand for Him. A future project I'd like for you to pray about is what we hope to do in Manila. You've heard about Dean Dendler, who gave his life recently, was taken with cancer. His twin, Jean, his wife, Mary, and Dean's wife, Ruthie, remain in Hong Kong. But they plan to go, Lord willing, to Manila in about, two or three months after Lauren Sandy gets out there, if all is well. And to go in Manila and open up a training center in which we hope to bring young nationals from all over South Asia, bring them into this training center, give them a year of intensive training, something like Glen Eyrie, only much, much different, and seek to implant some of these things into the lives of nationals. Key men. That's our desire. Well, we have to ask the question, do you have a key man or a key woman in your 3, 5, 7, 8, 10 years of Christian experience? Has your life been so implanted into another that you have been able to build upon the life and they today are doing an important work for the Lord? That's our objective. That's what we're trying to do. And then a few thoughts on a Timothy. If you will turn with me to Acts 16. We're skipping around a bit. We'll go more straight with chapters later on, but tonight we're skipping around for these few key thoughts. A Timothy. Acts 16, verse 1. Then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. I think Paul picked up Timothy and Lystra. It says he went to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there. I take it that this city was Lystra where Timothy was found. He was from very godly parents. His grandmother Lois, a very godly woman. His mother, Eunice. And he was raised and taught in the Scriptures. He was a faithful man, and no doubt, or there's a possibility that he had seen Paul stoned. You remember Lystra was a city where when Paul and Barnabas came into the city, first of all, they wanted to sacrifice to them because Paul did a miracle there. And they were going to put garlands around them and bow down before them. And to show how fickle people are, just a short time later, they stoned him and drew him out of the city, supposing he was dead. Timothy saw this, no doubt. I don't know whether Paul led Timothy to Christ. There's no real indication that he did. I think this Timothy was an adopted son, but a son in the faith. And if you cannot get a spiritual son that you lead to Christ, just look around you and there's plenty of people that need a home. There's plenty of orphans, babes in Christ, that need sheltering and help. Adopt them and bring them into your life and bring them into your home. And Paul adopted this young man, Timothy, and he became more to him than all the others. There were key men, yes. There were many, many men that Paul influenced and placed in places of service. But it seemed that Paul only had one real Timothy, or there was no man exactly like him. Three things about a Timothy. First of all, a Timothy is a spiritual son. I will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. "For this cause have I sent to you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of all my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Here was a son, faithful in the Lord. Or another reference that we will use is Philippians chapter 2, verse 22. Philippians 2, 22. "But as ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served me in the gospel." Relationship, father to son, a spiritual daddy, one with whom a very intimate relationship, and of course he shared his whole heart. And then second, a Timothy is an unusually dedicated disciple, one who is dedicated above others. I believe the key passage on this is verses 20 and 21 of Philippians 2, the verses just above what I've written. Every time I read these words, they amaze me. I've been challenged by these words almost more than any other verse of Scripture. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ." Paul said, there are many Christians, but there's nobody like Timothy. Nobody like him. He automatically seeks Christ in everything and never puts himself first. He's not seeking for position. He doesn't care where he is on the ladder. He doesn't care what his salary is. He doesn't care what promises are made to him. He doesn't care whether he gets a good deal or a raw deal. He's not in it for any of these things. He only seeks the Lord Jesus Christ. Find a man like that, and you find a true disciple, a dedicated Timothy, one which rises above the others, one who can be a man to stand in the gap with the Lord, a dedicated disciple. And then Timothy was one to whom Paul could turn his whole work and whole vision over to this person and be assured that Timothy would carry through. All of his heart, all of his vision. When Paul passed on, Paul's ministry wouldn't die because there was Timothy. And though Paul preached to 10,000, the work, in a sense, would not continue to abide to generation after generation after generation unless you have a man that's faithful and could have the same vision that Paul did. A man like Timothy. Let me read you two verses. First is from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Timothy 3:10, I think. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions." Timothy knew everything about Paul, every single thing. His purpose, he's with him, he watched him. His vision, his love. Timothy knew it and absorbed it. And Paul could send Timothy to any place and know that he would first represent Jesus Christ. And then he would also represent the same opinions and the same approach that Paul had himself. He could safely commit his whole vision unto this man. And there came a time when he had to, as he was in prison and just before Paul was taken into the den of lions, as some believe, in Nero's time. He writes from the prison, and he speaks of the fact that all men have forsaken him. But Timothy remains. Some are profitable, but there's no one like him. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 and 14. Hold fast the form of sound words which ye have heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. You know, Paul had some wonderful revelations as he writes to the church of Ephesians, and as he defends the doctrines of God against error and heresy. But when Paul went on, he left Timothy to carry through on this vision and to keep the church at Ephesus pure and to keep the church in Corinth pure. And I believe the fact that Timothy was faithful, we have these things recorded here today and the church established, because this man carried on the vision that had been given to him. On the mission field, what's our objective? Pray with us, won't you? If we ask one prayer, it's this: God, give us Timothys. Give us a Timothy in Japan. And I must confess to you that up to this time, we do not have a real Timothy in Japan, although we worked there for 10 years. With some Japanese Timothys that have gone other places, to Brazil as missionaries, but not one that's remained in Japan. We want a Timothy in Okinawa, and God's given a man, Hayashi-san, who may be that Timothy. Not yet, but he may be soon. And in Japan and India and France, Germany, Holland, South America, Africa, in every place, our prayer is that God will give us Timothys. What's your prayer tonight? Do you have a spiritual son? Do you have a spiritual daughter? In all your work, is there just one person who sort of looks to you? You guide over their life. You help them. You direct them. Make your prayer, won't you, that God will give you someone who will carry on the things that you would have in your heart. Someone to whom you can commit your life. Let me close with Isaiah 43, verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and I will give people in exchange for your life. Would you be willing to give your life that God may raise up a spiritual son or a spiritual daughter?